kinds of stuff happening in this place. So while they receive the offering, a couple of announcements for things that are taking place. Next Saturday is a big day. We have men's breakfast in the morning at 9. So men's breakfast in the morning at 9. It's right here in the fellowship hall. So come, be a part of that. It's always fun. There's always great food. We have amazing men in this church. And if you haven't been, and you're a man, you need to come. There's great guys here. You can build great relationships. I don't have any work planned afterwards, so it's not a bait and switch. Although, if we don't get enough volunteers for door hangers today, I may have just misspoke. And then Saturday evening at 5:30 is Friendsgiving for the young adults. So see Taryn if you fit in that category. Depending on the food, I might decide I do. On the 22nd, I think it's the 22nd, no, 20th, I didn't bring a bulletin up here. Operation Christmas Child, they're putting the shoeboxes together, and they're going to have pizza and put the shoeboxes together. And so we did that back in July. We promoted it, and now it's time to put it all together and deliver it. And so if you were a part of that, you need to get that on the calendar. If you have a bulletin, all of November and December activities are there. I encourage you to read that. If you didn't participate in Operation Christmas Child in July, but you still want to, you can see Carmen or Sarah, and they will let you know what you need. And it's a cool thing. We put all the gifts in like a shoebox, and then we send it to foreign countries and bless those kids. And so hopefully you brought your walking shoes. We did some grocery shopping this week. This is one of several receipts. That's only one. This is just the cranberry sauce we've seen. Apparently Walmart can't go scan 100 anymore. They have to go bleep, bleep, bleep 100 times-ish. So this is most of the groceries. There's still more coming. We need a few more things. And then obviously the turkeys and potatoes. We bought those. They're going to come in a big truck on a pallet. So that'll be nice. And so we're almost there. It's almost time for the Thanksgiving dinner giveaway. 100 Thanksgiving dinners. These are our door hangers that we're going to go today, so hopefully you brought your walking shoes. We need a lot of volunteers. Many hands make light labor. Last year when we did this, now just to clarify, you're not knocking on doors. Do you know Jesus? Would you like dinner? We're literally just going up to a house or an apartment, and all you're doing is hanging it on the doorknob. We're not doing door-to-door evangelizing. We're just letting people know about Thanksgiving dinner. If somebody opens the door, then obviously you get to have a conversation. But so if you're like, I don't want to go knocking on doors and talk, that's not, we're just hanging the doors, the hangers, so people know about the dinner. 100 Thanksgiving dinners. Last year there was three of us that went and did the whole subdivision from Sunny Ridge all the way to DMV. It took us a little over an hour maybe. Just walking up, hanging on the door, go to the next house, be polite, and cruise through the neighborhood. So we need as many volunteers as we can. We will make sure you're fed and so you have nourishment. So that'll be right after church today. If we don't have enough volunteers, it'll be right after church next week. It'll be part of Tuesday evening service until we get the door hangers hung. So it's only 2 weeks until we do the Thanksgiving dinner giveaway here at church. 100 Thanksgiving dinners for the first 100 people that come. Moxie Java's donating coffee. It's going to be a great time. So this is a community outreach. Our goal is to serve our community. I have 10 maps to hand out door hangers that go from right here at Sunny Ridge all the way to NNU. And I know it sounds like a lot, but there's actually a bunch of apartments in there, so it's not as much as it sounds like. And so our goal is to impact our community and let them know that we love them, that we care about them. We want to make sure they're fed. And once their bellies are full, they will listen to what we have to say from here. Am I unmuted? Do I need more volume? Are you hearing me? Okay. You're a little passive this morning. Now, should all the meals get handed out and you're sitting there going, what about the people in our building? What about the people that are part of our community? We'll make sure they have dinner too. So we're tracking on the same page. We're not going, well, they're going to have to figure it out. We're going to feed the community but ignore our church family. We'll make sure everybody has what they need. Yeah?
Yes.
Okay. Man. We're going to stop buying decaf. Acts chapter 23. Maybe I need to be more animated. Maybe if I'm more animated, you'll be more animated. So I'll push myself out of my comfort zone and be a little more demonstrative. Acts chapter 23. Starting in verse 1, Paul is ready to go face the big dogs. He is going to face the highest court that the Jews have. And Paul wastes no time. He gets right into it with the council. So Acts chapter 23, starting in verse 1, says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Would you come back to church? Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck? Contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Lord, we pray your word would speak to our hearts, that we would be ready to respond to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the high priest hears Paul's claim to have lived in good conscience before God, to have followed the law, he orders those near him to strike him on the mouth. Paul is quick to rebuke this action. The first point is humility. Humility. Until he finds out he's the high priest. And so it seems like Paul should know who the high priest is. However, Paul hasn't been in Jerusalem very much since his conversion back in Acts chapter 9. And we have to remember that as these chapters unfold, it's not day by day, it's year by year in many cases. And so Acts chapter 9, when the conversion of Saul takes place, is back in 34 AD. Acts chapter 23 and moving into 24, where we are, that's Acts AD 59-60. So we're 15 years down the road. And in those 15 years, Paul's presence in Jerusalem has been minimal. He's been there a few times. We've talked about that. But they were short visits. And as the high priest changed. Paul wasn't aware. He wasn't tracking with what was happening within the Jewish council. He was on his missionary journeys. He was sharing with the people. He was getting beat. He was going to prison. But once he learns that that's the high priest, he quotes Exodus 22:28, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Does this still apply to us? Do we still have to submit to those in authority over us? In our culture currently, we're going, I hope not. But we do still submit to those in authority. Now there's some contextual changes that we have to wrestle with. And until Christ came, the Jews were really all on the same page with this. And it wasn't till Jesus came that all of the sudden there was division amongst the Jews. Is Jesus the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? And now all of the sudden, there's a division within their culture. And the key here is that Paul responds with humility. He doesn't throw Christ in their faces. He doesn't throw the fact that he's an apostle in their faces. He responds in what would be the culturally appropriate manner, especially being in front of the high council. And he responds with humility. I didn't realize that was the high priest. My bad. Tries to get a mulligan, a do-over. Do we do that? Do we make mistakes? Paul is a smart guy. He's got a sharp tongue. And he fires back. Really? Really, you whitewashed stone? You're so good, you think you can strike me? Sometimes we lash out. Many years ago, so my parents, after I graduated from high school, my parents separated and got divorced, like right after I got out of high school. And so I remember my mom and my stepdad got married, and they were living in this house and they were getting ready to move. And as a kid growing up, my parents had got this huge Oak Entertainment Center. Huge. I mean, it would take up between these TVs. It was this big entertainment center. All my friends would come over. We'd have movie night. We had this giant 27-inch TV. It weighed about 4,000 pounds. And we would have movie night, and we would hang out. Well, somehow, in the course of the separation, my mom and my stepdad ended up with this huge entertainment center. And it was just sitting in their basement. And for some reason, when they decided to move, I decided that was mine. I don't really know why I did what I did, but without permission, without asking, I went and borrowed a truck, a big truck. And the whole day was a disaster. I borrowed this truck from my uncle, who's not actually my uncle anymore because him and my aunt are divorced. But he still likes me, so he loans me his truck. And this is an old, late 70s Ford pickup, two gas tanks. And it dies on the way to hijack this entertainment center. And I fight with that thing for hours, finally get it running, and I'm halfway there. I'm not stopping. I'm determined. So I get to the house. They're not home. I timed it correctly, strategically. I get in there. I have help. I think I coerced my brother. And we get this thing out and we get it into my truck and we get it. I was living with my grandmother at the time. And I lived in the basement. And this is a house from like the 50s in Spokane. And so you walk in the back door and you can turn to go right in the kitchen, or you can go downstairs to the basement where I lived. So this is going downstairs. This is mine now. It was too tall. And the stairs and the where the wall came down and there was a ceiling, it would hit. And it wouldn't go in. And I was like, man, I can't take this thing apart. It's like, this is back when they made stuff to last. The thing's probably still there today. Well, sometimes I get an idea. I don't like to lose. Let's just say it that way. I took the stairs out. It is in the basement, probably today. I literally removed the stairs. Until we had enough stairs gone, somebody had to get down there first and stay down there to catch it. And then we fed it down there. I don't know why my grandma didn't say anything. Maybe she wasn't home either. I don't know. I don't remember that part. And I got it down there. I put the stairs back in and sheetrocked the walls. Make it more difficult to get the stairs back out. So it had to stay. I might have been angry. I might have had some issues. I wasn't a Christian yet. I'll throw that in there. Or maybe I had just gotten saved real recently. And they were mad. Not because of the item, but because I just took it. Probably, if I would have just asked, they weren't even using it. They would have been like, please, take this thing out of here. But I was entitled, felt like it was mine. I was still not happy with divorce and remarriage and blended families and all of that stuff. And so I made a point. Unfortunately, later, as I grew in my relationship with the Lord, a piece of humble pie came my way, and I had to go back. I had to go into my stepdad's office at the business that he ran and go, and I had to apologize. Not because anybody told me to, because in my heart I knew I had wronged them. I hadn't honored them. And so I had to go back and I had to apologize for my actions and other things that I had done. I never lived with them, so I mean, I was an adult when all of that stuff happened, but it's still the things that I did. It wasn't a fun moment. And I was obviously pretty determined. I didn't let breaking down stop me. I didn't let stairs stop me. It was going to happen. And it did happen. And to get it out of there, they would have had to take it into pieces. If we start with humility, it can help us avoid having to go back later and apologize. If I can hold my tongue for a moment, I might not have to apologize. Words are like toothpaste. Once it's out of the tube, you can't put it back in. Once they hear what you have to say, the damage is done. And sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes it is. Paul could have thrown out at them, I'm a disciple, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the resurrected Savior. He could have thrown all of this stuff in their face. He could have said, it's not about the law anymore, it's about grace. But he chose to submit in humility. The holiday season is upon us, officially. Sometimes that's an amazing, joyous season. Sometimes that is an incredibly stressful season. Be humble. You have no idea what is happening with the people around you. We had a situation recently where we got a phone call late at night, and we had to make some adjustments. And so we ended up, Taryn and Megan and I ended up awake all night from about 12:30 till all night, and having to do some things, fill out some paperwork, whatnot, for this situation that had come up. So by the time everything's wrapped up and done, it's about 4:45 in the morning. Taryn looks at me, she goes, well, the gym opens in 15 minutes, should we go? I'm like, well, we're already up, I guess we might as well go. So we go to the gym, and as we walk in, Taryn is watching the people, and she goes, you know, we don't really think about this often, but nobody, they see us walk in at 5 o'clock in the morning, somewhat regularly, not as regularly as maybe it should be. So they're used to seeing us there, but they have no idea what just transpired in our lives. And she goes, how many people do you think we walk in and we see them and we don't even think, what are they going through in their lives? What are they dealing with? What are they managing? Did they just get up? Have they been up all night? Did they just get off work? Did they just get in a fight with their spouse and they just came to blow off some steam? And we encounter people every day and they drive us crazy sometimes. But do we ever like push pause? Man, what are they managing? What are they wrestling with? God speaks in chaos. Verse 6, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Verse 10, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers, go down, take him by force, and bring him back to the barracks. So we got some Pharisees and we got some Sadducees. And Paul is smart, and Paul sees that there's a natural division in the crowd. Both are devout Jews, both follow the law, some just the written law, some the written and the oral law. Here's the basic difference, which it summarizes in those verses. The Pharisees are middle class, and they believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe in angels and they believe in spirits. The Sadducees are a wealthier group of priests who not just have religious power, but they also have political power. They do not believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels and they don't believe in spirits. Which kind of seems odd considering all of the things we read in the Old Testament. And so Paul recognizes that both groups are in the crowd and on the council, which is common. And the two groups could come together and discuss certain things, but as soon as those issues arose, kind of like in our world today, there's issues that arise. We can agree on a few things, but not many. But there was sharp division. Paul is wise. He reads the room. And he goes, I'm being judged concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead. And immediately, it's like he threw a match on a fire that had been doused in gasoline. The crowd, the tension immediately starts to increase. A division opens up. Paul's statement is a true statement. That is really what he was being beaten for and imprisoned for. That's why they didn't want him. If people move to Jesus, these guys lose their power politically, religious, within the religious organization and politically. And so this tense issue between the factions, Paul just throws a match in and things spark. Sounds like Thanksgiving dinner. It's so volatile that the soldiers have to go in again and remove Paul before they pull him to pieces. This is the second time in two chapters that this has happened with the same group. So there's a lot going on here. First, Paul's a little bit of a fire starter. He knows what he's doing. He's incredibly smart. He knows what that statement is going to do to this group, even though it's a factual, true statement. The crowds have been so busy yelling this entire time. Every time in every city, they stir the crowds up and the crowd gets into a frenzy. And we've read this numerous times. The crowds are so busy yelling, nobody has actually heard or understood what the problem is. Why are we actually beating this guy? Why is this guy actually in chains? The whole reason he's before the council right now is because the military, the Roman officer, is like, we're going to have him go before the council because I want to understand what is actually happening. And then once again, everything just erupts. Sometimes, and we see this in all areas of life, we see it in politics a lot, we see it in relationships, we see it at work, we see it all over. Sometimes when people just want to have their own way, sometimes the easiest way for them to get that is to just be noisy. Fine, fine, you can have the ice cream, just stop. Fine, fine, I'll do the work. You go over there. I'll just do the job so I don't have to deal with you. Fine, fine, fine. We'll go to your parents' house for Thanksgiving. I don't want to have this conversation again. Or whatever it is. And they just get noisy. And they get loud. And maybe they get manipulative. The crowd's been yelling so long, nobody has any idea what's actually happening. I remember getting a phone call one time from our oldest son, Jake, and he is distraught. He's crying. He's blubbering. I can't understand what he's saying. Finally, he says, I was in an accident. And so now I'm worried, like, are you hurt? No. Okay, well, is anybody else hurt? No. Okay, take some deep breaths. What happened? Well, he worked at Starbucks in Boise on Vista. And when he was leaving work, when he backed up, he backed into another car. And then he got scared and he did what every smart kid does and drove away. So he's like almost to the freeway. I'm like, look, you have to go back. You can't just flee. He was so upset. I couldn't understand what was happening. And that's what happens. He went back. He had a little Hyundai. He backed into a big old truck. It did nothing. The people weren't even upset. Megan went and helped him. And it was all fine. But in the in the between the tears and the slobber and the you know, he was upset. We had no idea. For all I knew, it was a major accident. He had to be on the freeway. So, you know, what there's a lot of questions in your mind. But if we can slow down and calm down. In this situation with Paul, everyone is so upset, so angry, no one will listen. Verse 9 says, "Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested. And they said, 'We find no evil in this man,'" which, you know, more gas. "But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." That's a wise statement. God speaks in the chaos. In the midst of all the chaos, a reasonable voice cries out, "Let us not fight against God." How often are we so busy yelling and screaming about our situation, we don't even hear the wisdom being spoken into our lives? Maybe it's from the Word, maybe it's during our worship and prayer, maybe it's from a friend or family member. God speaks in chaos. In the midst of the craziness of life, God speaks. Everyone was so worked up, they didn't even hear it. Luke heard it enough, it got into the scriptures. But there's no account of the people even responding to those words. And this isn't the first time a phrase like this has been made. Hey, if it's of God, just let it happen. Let's see. If it's not of God, it'll fizzle out. Sometimes we don't hear it. Too many people are yelling their opinions at us. Too many noises in our mind. Too many reels on social media. Who even knows what's happening with the government? You can't tell. Up until this moment, when Paul says it's because of his belief in the resurrection, I'm not sure anybody really knew why he was there. Other than they didn't like him. He was wearing the wrong brand of sneakers. He didn't have the right shirt. He wasn't fancy enough. He wasn't snazzy enough. He wasn't cool enough. He wasn't hip enough. His beard was too long. His beard was too short. His beard was too gray. The people are so angry, they don't hear it. And the guards have to wrestle Paul away again and get him to safety. When we're angry at people, when we're angry at a situation, when we're angry at God, we have a hard time hearing what God has for us. I wasn't going to listen to anything. That entertainment center was going in that basement. I don't care what you said. I for sure wasn't taking it back. I wasn't ready to face the music yet. There were some things that had to happen in my heart before I was ready for that. When we're angry, we don't always make wise decisions. When we're angry, we don't hear the wisdom of the people around us. There is something that happens when we get mad. Our ears close. Our mouth opens. Not always a good combination. God comforts, verse 11. "But the following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, So you must also bear witness at Rome. Wow. So Paul's going through all of these things. The translation here is, have courage. Do not be afraid. You know, anger is really a response to fear, typically. I'm scared you're going to leave. I'm scared you're going to hurt me. Do you know how often this phrase shows up in the scriptures? Or some variation of it. The exact phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, that phrase is somewhere between 70 and 110 times. The exact phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, depending on translation. But if you take a little bit broader picture and you say a phrase like fear not or don't be afraid or take courage, be of good courage, that phrase, which is really the same thing, right? Don't be afraid or have courage. It's just the opposite way of saying the same thing. 365 times. 365 times that phrase is found throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah 41:10, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that's a powerful verse. Luke 1:30, the angel tells Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Times throughout the scripture, fear not, do not be afraid, have courage. Every day of the year, God wants you to be reminded, do not be afraid, take courage, I am your God. That's powerful. God knows, he's experienced all these things. He looks at us and he watches as we walk through life, and he walks with us. I walk with you. And he sees all of these things, and he goes, look, I know that it's going to be difficult. I know that these guys want to pull you apart. I know they're going to put you in shackles. I know they're going to throw you in prison. You're going to be beat. Take courage. It's going to be okay. You're so important that God put it in scripture so that every day you could read it in a different way and be encouraged. It wasn't until Paul got quiet that he heard the comforting voice of the Lord. As he's in that jail cell in verse 11, be of good cheer. Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Don't be afraid. There is so much noise in our world. So much noise in our world. It is so difficult to find someplace quiet. Wonderful little dog destroyed more shoes, so I had to go get Allie's shoes the other day. And on the way back, I made the horrible mistake, I don't know what I was thinking, of going at like 4 o'clock in the afternoon anywhere. And on the way home, I go, just so you know, this is how much I love you. I drove in this chaos, this noise. There's so much happening all around us all the time. Your phone or your watch, it's constantly going off. I want a landline. I never thought I'd say those words. I'm ready to bring back the landline. I'm ready to shut off the internet. Nothing, we don't even know if what we're reading is true anymore anyway. Right? I watched a reel the other day and it was like, I think that's AI, but AI is so good I'm not actually sure anymore. That's frightening. There's so much noise bombarding us. It doesn't get quiet. Unless you get away to somewhere quiet. Paul got away to prison, and it was quiet. There's a lot of guys that find Jesus in prison, and gals. It's somewhat quiet there, kind of. But it gets them away from the noise of life so they can think. We got to find someplace quiet. Maybe it's a drive. Maybe it's going to the mountains. We went hunting this year. There were two sections on the road of about 100 feet that had cell service. You'd go through it real quick. Man, as soon as you hit it, ding, 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 ding. Ugh. I just want to see a deer. I don't want to see a text message. But we got to get away someplace quiet. Maybe it's early in the morning. Maybe it's late at night after the kids are in bed and the house is how you like it and you can sit down and feel like you've accomplished the things of the day and you can have some quiet time. But we got to find a place where we can be quiet. God comforts. But we have to be in a position where we can hear it. Even in the midst of chaos, God is in your story. If you think of this story that we're reading, this account, I don't like the word story because I feel like it implies fiction, but this account of Paul's life, I wonder how helpless he might have felt. He's a prisoner of the Roman army. He is a Roman citizen, which helps, but he's a prisoner, nonetheless. He's hated by his Jewish brothers. Many of these he probably grew up with in Jerusalem, went to synagogue with, was in school with. He's separated at this point from his traveling companions. Luke's not there. Barnabas isn't there. He's all alone. Sitting quietly in a jail cell. He's bruised. He's beaten. He just got punched in the mouth. He's thirsty. He's hungry. Yet in the midst of all of those things, when we really think about all of the things he's experiencing, the physical pain, it's hard to focus when your body hurts. When your body hurts, it's hard to focus. It's hard to think about anything. He's in emotional pain from the rejection. Man, I just want you guys to know how much God loves you. We're going to Cracker Barrel. Okay, fine. He's mentally trying to figure out what is happening and where things are going. He's a smart guy. He's trying to figure all this stuff out in his head. But God, he is there the whole time. The whole time God is present in the situation. He's here for you today. He's present in your situation, be it good or bad. If things are amazing right now, God is present in those moments. If things are difficult right now, God is present in those moments. God wants to lead us and guide us and direct us into his will. He wants us to be following him and serving him and working with him, not against him. So what we're going to do, we want to pray. And so I'm going to have the worship team come back. And I just want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity to pray. And we want to have a quiet moment where God can speak to our hearts, where God can take these words and sow them deep into our hearts. Because sometimes we can wrap up a service and we can just move on with our day. But sometimes we need to pause for a moment and really allow what God is trying to do in our hearts to sink in. To take a moment to experience the quiet so that God can sow this seed in my heart, so I can push away that anger. I can push away that frustration. If you're mad with God this morning, that's okay. But let's just wrestle through it and get past it. I had to go have those conversations. I had to go apologize for taking what I felt was rightfully mine, even though it really wasn't. I later had to go and say, man, these are the things you did in this situation that really hurt. And I didn't understand them. And I still maybe don't understand them, but I don't have to. But just so you know, this is why I reacted to some things the way I did. And I had to go do that, have that conversation with my mom. And I had to go have that conversation with my dad. And we have to wrestle with things sometimes, but we need to work it out so we can move to the next thing. Not to minimize what we've experienced, but to allow what we've experienced to strengthen us and empower us for the next thing. Because God has something great for you. He has a plan and a purpose for you. If you're here this morning, He's drawing you in. And we have to be able to respond to that. And so we're going to worship for a little bit. The altars will be open if you want to come and pray.